Amen, amen. What a beautiful song. I thought he was mixed up there at first, singing the wrong song. And I realized, oh, he intended to do that. Great song. I love when they take these old classics and put some new music and words and value the old as well. It's a beautiful thing. I want to talk to you today about how to have the face of an angel. You know, millions are spent on makeup and, you know, face cream and going to the doctor and getting a little lift. And we all try to make ourselves stay young and look younger. And that's not exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. But I want to talk to you about having the kind of face that one has when their joy is in the Lord. When their confidence is in Christ alone. When their heart and soul is in pursuit of the glory of God so that nothing else matters. The glory that is on your face when you've been with Jesus. And you've laid down this life for His glory. Often we hear about these shootings in schools and other places. And very often, before the shooter does his terrible deed, he asks the person if they will confess or deny Christ. I believe just before they're killed, that face on that person testifies to their very killer that there's something special about this person. We have a story of that in the Bible in Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. I bet you're going, wow, Acts 6, 8 through Acts 8, 3. That's going to be a long sermon. We're not going to read much of chapter 7. We're going to summarize, so don't panic. But I want you to turn with me. I wish I had turned there before I said that. To Acts chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 8. You remember last week we had a problem in the church and the Hellenistic Jews were being neglected, and therefore they formed a group of servants. Some think these were the first deacons. And as they chose out godly, spirit-filled men who had already been serving the church, they named seven men. And the very first one was a man named Stephen. And Luke was doing what he does so gracefully, is introducing Stephen to you in a story that helps us transition, actually, from the focus being on Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem to the focus going, as Jesus said in His commission, into Jerusalem, from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth, and the focus going from Peter to Paul. And the bridge between those two great men is a man right here named Stephen. So let's read this together. We'll read a few verses. We're not going to read it all. And so we'll begin at chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of the Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, they bribed men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place, against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Father, I pray that you will bless this reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Father, you know it's with difficulty that I preach this sermon, not only because of its content, because of its length, but it's so precious. And I pray that you will give me grace to say the things that you want us to hear. Touch our hearts with your word today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of Stephen is a great story. I do want to flip over to chapter 8, actually backing up a little bit to chapter 54. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When Jesus calls us, as Bonhoeffer says, he bids us come and die. Unless you've come to Christ and died to yourself, you can't live like Stephen and you can't die like Stephen. When I read the story of Stephen and I was studying it the other day, God just filled my heart and I just got up and I went out and walked around circles in the gym and I felt like the quarterback when he throws a touchdown and the guy goes in the end, it goes in the end zone and they score and you know he's going yeah. In his death, Stephen was victorious. In his death, he glorified the name of Jesus. That's how I want to die. This is how I want people to remember me. Yes. This is something I can live for. This is an example that stirs my heart and makes me want to go tell other people about Jesus. I want to have this face of an angel because I want to be a great man like Stephen. And I hope you want to be a great person like Stephen as well. Like Stephen, we need to be people who shine with the glory of God. We need to shine with the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, great men are willing to serve in humility and love. Here's a man, he didn't just pounce on the scene and start doing great things. He started out getting saved, and he became a servant, and he was willing to do whatever was asked of him. The apostles needed to focus on preaching the word and teaching, and they needed someone to come in and wait on tables. And so they chose out seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and good witnesses. And the first one named is Stephen. He was a man who was willing to do whatever he needed to do for Jesus. It seems like that's how God always does it, isn't it? Before He asks us to do great things, He always asks us to go scoop poop somewhere. Nobody ever wants to do that, do they? In Oklahoma, we used to have a nursing home ministry, and somebody wanted to preach. We would say, "Hey, we got a great place for you. You go over and preach in the nursing home." Now, I admit it's not the easiest place to preach. Sometimes the people begin to sing in the middle of your sermon, and I remember one time I was preaching in the nursing home, and while I'm preaching to this small group of people, and the ambulance service came and was carrying a body out behind everyone. They didn't see it, but I did, and I had to keep on preaching so they wouldn't look back. Not an easy place to preach, but it's a good place to start. And you graduate from there up to Children's Church. That's the best place for a preacher to learn to preach, is Children's Church. I guarantee you, if you can keep little kids' attention, you can keep adults' attention. But it's work. So we ought to be able to start wherever God wants us and go wherever God leads us and do the little things. You know, some people get upset when they don't get to be in the limelight, when they don't get to be up front, when they don't get all the attention. God calls and uses people who are willing to humble themselves. As the verse we read that Roger was reading a while ago goes on to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is our example. Jesus was Stephen's example. And Stephen was willing to submit and humble himself to whatever role he was needed in. He was called to be a deacon. You know, when we're going through qualifications of a deacon, we probably ought to pull out the biography of Stephen. Probably a lot of those guys would say, "Never mind. I really don't think that's what I wanted." Stephen is a great example of what a deacon ought to be. He was a man willing to start out humbly and give everything for Jesus Christ. By the way, did I say what his name meant? His name means crown. Stephanos. It's the Greek word for crown. It's a victor's crown. It's not just a crown you have because you were born into the right family. It's a crown that you win. When the runners in the Olympics would run, they ran to receive a crown. And that crown was a Stephanos. A victor's crown. And that was Stephen's name. It was a Greek name. So he was one of the Hellenists. So you have this man who is willing to serve. He was great because he was willing to serve. And we need to be people who are willing to serve and willing to do whatever God has asked us to do. We all need to be deacons. By the way, the word deacon, diakonos, simply means servants. Ministers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, great men and great people are filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. One of the qualifications was he is filled with the Spirit and wisdom. That's a qualification of him being a deacon. One who was filled with the Spirit and was able to take that Word. He's not only filled with the Spirit, but he's filled with the Word of God. And he's willing to take that Word and able to take that Word and apply it to life. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's not optional. It's a command for every believer to be, and by the way, it's an ongoing command, always continuously be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea is keep yielding to God. How do you yield to God? You get in His Word and you ask Him to show you how to live. And as He shows you how to live, you live it. You yield to the leading of His Word and the prompting of His Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen did. And that's how he became great in the Word of God. If we're going to be people with an angel's face, if we're going to be able to stand when that shooter comes and says, "Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian?" And so many would say, "Why didn't he lie? All he had to do is lie. He'd still be alive today." And deny Jesus? I want to have the face of an angel when I'm standing before that guy. Great men are filled with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. Thirdly, great men and great women live by faith and therefore do great things. Look again at verse 8, chapter 6. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Excuse me. So, Stephen has been chosen as a deacon, and those apostles put their hands on him, and they laid their hands on him. In those days, the apostles could convey some of those some of the power they had in the Spirit by laying on their hands, and they did so with these guys, and Stephen was able to do some of the miracles that the apostles did. And he was able to do great things. And the word wonders here means that the way he lived his life made people take notice. We don't have to be miracle workers to be miraculous. You see, when Jesus comes into someone's life and changes him or changes her, their life is completely different. And they begin to do things that other people would not do. And they have values that other people don't have. They care for people who don't care for them. They love people who hurt them. They lay down their lives sometimes for people who could care less. Stephen was a man who did this kind of stuff every day, who lived this way every day. And people, the word wonders means somebody looks at something and it just amazes them, and that was his life. That's the kind of people we need to be. He was a man filled not only with the Spirit of God, but with faith. And when you're filled with faith, you can trust God to do anything He asks you to do. You don't go finding 10 reasons why you shouldn't do that. You don't go making 10 excuses why you can't do what that little urge inside of you says God wants you to do. You step out in faith and you do great things. Churches filled with men like this step out in faith and they do things that no one can believe. People are shocked that a small church can do such a great thing because it's filled with men who trust God. It's not filled with men who look at the budget and say, "Can we afford this?" I'm not picking on anybody or pointing at anything, but this seems to be the pattern in every church I've been in. We look at the budget and we say, "Can we do this?" Instead of saying, "What does God want?" That should be the question. What does God want? And we're going to figure out how to do it. Why? Because we believe when God calls us to something, God will empower us to do it. And He will. We need to be people of faith. That's how we have the face of an angel. Not only that, But great men and great people are prepared to witness. They're prepared to witness. Going back to verse 9. Excuse me. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. So we have these synagogues, several synagogues represented here, that were in the Jerusalem area. And they were synagogues that were formed for people who came there from other places. So they were synagogues that spoke Greek and they were Hellenistic. And this is where people from outside that didn't speak Hebrew as fluently would go to these places. The synagogue of the Libertines were a group of people who had been slaves that had been set free. The synagogue of the Cyrenians were from Cyrenia. Alexandria is from Alexandria. Cilicia would have been probably Paul's synagogue. It may very well be possible that Paul debated with Stephen and lost. Nothing gets your pride like having somebody beat you bad. Possibly. And they disputed, that is, they debated with Stephen. But look what it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Here was a guy who was ready to witness. He was ready to share. He knew the word. He was ready to defend his faith. Are you? If someone in your family needs to be saved, can you share with them the verses of Scripture they need to understand to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Some would say, well, I just say, ask Jesus into your heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, ask Jesus into your heart. And I'm not saying you can't be saved by asking Jesus into your heart. But there's more than that. You have to realize you're a sinner. And that without Christ, you're hellbound. And you have to receive the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Somebody just doesn't talk you into being saved. God's Spirit needs to convict you. That's why so many children make a profession of faith, because somebody told them that's what they needed to do. And after all, if an adult says that, that's what I'm going to do. But then later on in their life, they come to a place where the Spirit convicts their heart and draws them to God, and they're saved. And so there has to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There has to be the preaching of the cross. You can't get saved if you don't know about the cross. Because the way that you get saved is by receiving what Jesus did on that cross as your payment for sin. If you just pray, Jesus, come into my heart, and you don't even know about the cross, you're still not saved. You have to repent. You have to turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you lead them through? Can you defend your faith when you're challenged in what you believe? We need to be ready to witness. We need to be ready to share what Jesus has done in our heart and how we got saved with someone else. We need to be prepared at all times for that. Here was a man who was filled with the Spirit. He was strong in the Word. He was ready to defend his faith and powerful. No one could resist the Spirit by which he spoke. And so they went on and they got men to speak against him, saying that he blasphemed the temple and he blasphemed God. And he was ready to defend that faith, and he did. He did very well. Fifthly, great men have spent time with God. Great men have spent time with God. Here they accuse him of blaspheming and saying that Jesus would tear down the temple. They accused him of trying to change the customs of the Old Testament and of the law. And that was exactly what they accused Jesus of doing. You remember that? Same exact thing. And in a sense, the accusation was true. It wasn't the way they intended it, but indeed, Jesus was saying that the very thing for which that temple was founded would be destroyed. And the reason for the law would be fulfilled. And so there was a sense in which the accusation was true, not in the sense in which they were presenting it, but it was true. It was true of Jesus, and Philip was teaching the same message. And the reason they didn't like it is because those people had become so legalistic and so centered on the works of their own hands that temple had become a god, an idol to them. And the Ten Commandments, it's like many of us, we want to fight to have the Ten Commandments placed at the courthouse or in the city hall or wherever, but we don't even know what they say. And we become idolaters rather than worshipers of the God of the Word. And so here was a man who was ready to witness. He's also a man who spent time with God. The Bible says, look at verse 15 again. And all that sat on the council. By the way, the word council is a Greek word, Sanhedrin. It's the high court of the Jewish people. So all that sat on the Sanhedrin, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, the word angel is used in this text that we're looking at several times. It says that the law was given to them and ministered by angels. And as we look at the context of those angels that it's talking about, we see them talking about the time when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And we see other instances of when God spoke to Moses in some appearance of God to man. God doesn't appear to man in His entire glory, or man would die. And so He appeared in the form of an angel. It's called the angel of the Lord. And most of us think, and I agree, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But I believe that's what it's talking about when it says He had the face of an angel. He had a face that reflects the glory of God. As Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and he spoke with the Lord, and when he came down with those commandments, the people looked at his face and they were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because his face shone, as it were, the face of an angel. Why? Because he was reflecting the glory of God. What was going on here with Stephen? I believe these people were looking at Stephen and they saw his face shine with the glory of God. Our faces ought to shine with the glory of God. People ought to see us and see a little bit of God's glory in the joy, in the strength, in the courage that they see in our face, in our life, in our words. Stephen's face, I don't believe it was a girly face. I don't believe he was just a pretty man. I kind of doubt that. I kind of believe he was a manly man, because the pictures I see in the Scripture of angels are nothing like the ones you see in cartoons and drawings and pictures that you see in your Bible with some girly man with wings. You see a manly man. When people see them, they fear. They want to worship, because they're such glorious beings. I think Stephen had a face of confidence. That time of year again. Excuse me. Stephen had a face that was confident and courageous and strong. A face with full assurance. A face without fear. There was a holy awe about him. I remember hearing stories. Some of you know James Spear, who headed our camp in Gary for years. His dad pastored many churches all over the Baptist Missionary Association of America. And everywhere he went, he's spoken so highly of. One place that he preached was in Lindsay, Oklahoma. And I talked to some of the people there, And they told me that when the W.R. Spear would walk down the street, men would pay reverence and respect to him. Some would almost begin to weep just as he walked down the street. He was such a godly man. Well, I don't know if I want people crying when I walk down the street, but I want them to see Jesus in me. I want to have a face like Stephen's. Because Stephen was a man who spent time with God. If Stephen had not spent time with God, he would have never been able to do any of these things. If Stephen had not spent time with God, he wouldn't have been able to stand before Paul and other great men who knew the Word. He wouldn't have had the power that no one could resist and the spirit that no one could stand up to. And he surely would not have been able to stand with an angel's face as they stoned him and asked for their forgiveness. Here was a man who had been with God. Men and women, if we want to be truly great people, we need to spend time with Jesus. Amen. Say, I don't have time. You don't have time not to. You don't have enough time left. You need to be spending as much time with God as you possibly can. Not only do you need to set aside a time when you listen to Him through His Word and you talk to Him through prayer, but listen, you need to take hold of His hand when you get up from there, from that quiet time in the morning, and you need to get up and you need to hang on to His hand all day long. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You take Him everywhere you go. You live as if He's right next to you. You speak to Him throughout the day. You listen to Him in every situation. You take Him with you wherever you go. You spend time with God and your face will shine. Through good times and through bad, your face will shine. Great men are not afraid to die. He was accused of blasphemy, of saying he would tear down the temple and saying he would end the law of Moses. And he was asked to give a defense of what he had done. And my quick summary of chapter 7, one of the longest chapters in the Bible, probably the longest in the New Testament, is this. Instead of defending himself, Stephen says, I'm not the one blaspheming and disobeying God. You are. He says, Abraham set out for the promised land, but he stopped in Haran and waited till his dad died, and God had to prompt him to get moving again. He started out obeying God, but then he hesitated. He delayed. He resisted the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, God prompted him and he listened and he moved on. Then Joseph came along. You remember Joseph? Jacob's son? Jacob, you remember Jacob? His name was changed to Israel by God, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel. That's who Stephen's talking to here. Israel and the Sanhedrin representing those 12 sons. And so Joseph says, I'm going to rule over you guys. And they said, we don't want you. And they threw him in a pit, hoping to kill him, wound up selling him into slavery. So these 12 tribes rejected this one God sent to deliver them. And then he was sent into Egypt. He became second in command to Pharaoh. And he wound up being their Savior. Joseph is a picture of Christ. And what he's showing them is this exactly what God is doing for them. They're still resisting the Spirit. And He's still sending a Savior to save them if they would just listen to the Holy Spirit who was convicting them as He was talking. And he said, you've got Moses. Moses led you out of Egypt into the wilderness. But even before that, you rejected Him when He tried to save one of the Israelites by killing the Egyptian who was hurting him. And the next day, He comes back and these two Hebrews were fighting and He says, "What are you doing? You're Hebrews. You ought to be friends." And they said, "Leave us alone. What are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian?" They rejected Moses. And then, when Moses led them into the wilderness, He led them into the wilderness and they continuously tried to turn and go back to Egypt, back to Egypt. They continuously resisted the Holy Spirit, and yet God used Moses to deliver them. Again, a picture of Jesus. Moses himself said, "There would come one like unto me." It was a picture of Jesus Christ who would come like Moses. And there are so many similarities between Jesus and Moses. We just don't have time to go into those. And then He said, once you got into Israel, Joshua took you into the promised land. You had this tent where I would meet with you and worship with you. And it was mobile and we would go everywhere. And wherever I went, you would follow. And you would worship me at the tent. And I would meet with you there. And inside that tent was the testimony, the witness, the commandments that spoke about who I am. He said, it wasn't until David that you decided to build a temple. But listen, God said, you can't build a house for me. You can't build a house and me stay there. The heavens are my home. The earth is my footstool. I will meet with you there. But that's just the house. It's the God of that house that's important. That's the story. And He tells them, they're the ones. They're the ones rebelling against Him. Look again at verse 54. Back up to verse 51. He says, in His nice, loving way. By the way, He's speaking the truth in love. And He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Whew. Man, that's how every preacher would like to preach on occasion. Not to you, of course, but by the way, it speaks to me sometimes as well. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of ears and heart and ears, you do always, consistently, repeatedly, without fail, resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." He's showing them, you're doing exactly the same thing you've always done. Resisted the Holy Spirit. Verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." These people got so angry with Him at this point that they went mad, insane. I mean, even when Jesus was taken to jail, and as badly as they despised Jesus, they would not kill Him because it was against the law for the Jews to kill anyone. But in this sense, they just lost it. They went nuts. And they lost all control and all their faculties. And the Bible says, when they heard these things in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on Him with their teeth. They didn't chew on Him. They were gnashing their teeth, grinding their teeth, saying, "Shut Him up! Shut Him up!" But He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw, what did He see? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other time you see Jesus, He's sitting. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Over and over and over, from Matthew to Revelation, you see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. But here He's standing. Here He's standing to receive His saint into glory. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand, and He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they could not stand anymore. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They said, "No, no, don't tell us this." And they ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. Wow. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to yield, or you're going to rebel. If you yield, your life will become, I would say, great, but it'll be crazy. It'll be wonderful and terrible. It'll be glorious and horrible. At the same time, it'll be difficult but victorious. I don't want to paint an untrue picture, but there's no greater thing you can do than yield to the Holy Spirit's conviction. But if you do not yield and you rebel, you will begin to lose everything. What happens when a human heart rebels against God? They feel uncertain and insecure. I'm warning you, this is going to sound like one of those depression commercials where they sell you some pills. Here's what happens to the human heart in rebellion against God, which is the world's problem today. You become uncertain and insecure, disturbed and troubled. Nobody raise your hands. Indignant and reactionary. How do you handle your problems? Passive and inactive. Withdrawn and lonely. Purposeless. Meaningless. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why one out of two who go to the doctor are there for depression medicine. Maybe this is a large part of our problem today. He goes on. It says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know what that tells me? Saul was one of the ringleaders. He didn't do the deed, but he was part of the one that orchestrated it. And they stoned Stephen. And what was he doing? He was calling on the Lord, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." Now that's confidence. When the rocks are coming at you, when the bullet is about to be shot into your head, can you say with a smile on your face, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit"? And he kneeled down. And he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." How many of you have the forgiveness in your heart to die with this kind of dignity? So many people live in bitterness of soul. They come to church and they put on a face, but they have a hard time dealing with people, living with family members, because they're so angry and so bitter about unforgiven events of the past that most of those people have forgotten long ago. But here, as he stood before those who had killed him, he forgave them. And I think a good thing he forgave them and prayed for them, because one of the instigators would get saved and become the greatest missionary the world has ever known. And he cried, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That means he took pleasure in the death of Stephen. But he never forgot that angel face. Where do you think Luke got the information? Does Paul never forgot? And as he told Luke, I believe with tears running down his face, he could never forget that face of the angel, that he was one responsible for stoning. This launched the greatest mission movement the world has ever known, the mission movement that is still going on to this day, partially because of this incident. The Bible says in this same verse, at that time, that means literally that very day, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the region of Judea and Samaria. What did Jesus say? Go into Judea, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And the death of Stephen was the key to getting that going. And so what happened? All of them except the apostles left town in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to bury him and made great lamentation over him. That would be another sermon. I could be here forever, but I wonder what they're going to do at your funeral. I've been to funerals. You know, somebody say you can tell by how many people show up at the funeral what kind of person they were. Now, that's not really true, because some people outlive all their family and friends. But what are they going to say at your funeral? I say everyone preaches his own funeral while he lives. Stephen preached a great funeral. And I hope my life does as well. Finally, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into houses and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And then verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Look at this. I want you to notice this. We think about missionaries and we think, oh, people like Stephen or maybe even greater, and people who are godly and spiritual and close to God. And I want you to know the first missionaries, a part of the greatest movement of the history of the world that went throughout Pontus and Cappadocia and Galatia and all those areas and on into Europe, they were people who were running for their lives. People like you and me, people scared to death that they were going to get killed. Those were the first missionaries. Stephen's face, the face of an angel, launched the greatest mission movement the world has ever known. What a powerful man of God. I want to be a deacon, a minister, a servant like Stephen. Do you have the face of an angel? Do we have those pictures ready to put up? Here were some men. Roger Yonderin, I thought I remember. Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and Ed McCulley. These guys, 60 years ago this week, if the Facebook article was correct, I didn't check the actual date, went down to Ecuador with their wives and flew a plane over to the what they first called the Alcas. We later called them the Warani. I'm saying it wrong, but tribe, to reach a group of headhunters who had never heard the gospel. They made contact by flying their plane around in circles. Nate Saint was the pilot. He would fly his plane in a circle while they lowered a rope with a bucket on the end of it. He flew the plane in such a tight circle that he could lower the rope down and they could get things out, gifts and toys and messages that they had for them out of the bucket. They thought they had grown a trust in this tribe. And they began to land on the other side of the river where this tribe was. And a few came out to meet them and they thought they were building a relationship. And then one day they landed with rifles in their plane that they had said they would never use on people. Here comes the tribe with spears. And with their spears, they killed every one of these men. Shortly after these pictures were taken, men in their 20s, men shortly out of college, men many said were crazy to do such a foolish thing. But when you hear these stories, especially Jim Elliot, who said he is something like this, he is no fool to give what he can never keep, to gain what he can never lose. Laid down his life that day, and later his wife and son would go back to this same tribe and reach these very people for Christ and make a family member of the very man who killed Jim Elliot, who would become a great leader to win many others to Jesus Christ. Those are the faces of angels. What about yours? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will help us to have a totally different understanding of what a godly man is, a godly woman. And You'll help us to be the kind of people who will lose our life that we might gain it, who will take up our cross and follow You. Father, if there's one here today who does not yet know Jesus Christ, I pray that they will yield to Your Holy Spirit and come to the cross today. Father, I pray for those who have been like the Israelites, worshiping, going to church, and trying to be a Christian instead of Jesus Christ, the Word. Pray for those who made an idol out of church instead of a relationship with Jesus. I pray that some of them who need to might be saved and others might turn back to You. Father, help us to be godly servants and ministers of Jesus Christ, ready for that day when we'll be called upon to lay down our life for Him. And in the meantime, laying it down every day. Father, we love You. Bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you will. If the Lord's touched your heart and you need to be saved, come down here and I'll share with you how you can be saved. If He's convicted you that you need to be a member of this church, please come. And I'll share with you how you can do that. If you just want to get right with God or pray for somebody who's lost, having a heart for lost people, and going to get in this altar and pray, come on down here and pray. What shall we sing?
Because You're all on the altar.